let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And this is so fitting. In my Bible, I have a footnote beside the word worthy. Do you? I have a footnote in the ESV. Within verse 27, the translation can also be legitimately, and some translations carry this, only behave as citizens worthy. Interesting. What does that remind you of? Our series title, right here, Citizens of Heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. Today's message from Pastor Robbie continues our series, Citizens of Heaven, and takes us into a discussion on the gospel. Now, Pastor Robbie is here with us in studio, and you preached this message just a little bit ago, Robbie. Can you tell us what's ahead for us?
We are looking at what it means to be truly worthy of the gospel, that line taken right out of our passage today. Again, Paul is appealing to the church in Philippi, and he wants their lives to count. He wants their lives to be filled with meaning and purpose. He wants their lives to get their butts off the couch and get active for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves, it's going to be tough, it's going to be difficult, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be many elements where we don't want to do the things in front of us, but that's where God's grace comes in. And so we're challenged today from God's word. Hey, are you in? And I, even as I say this, I say to myself first, trust me, I do. Are we living lives that are worthy of the gospel? I mean, what a statement, right? I mean, I don't feel worthy in the best of days, let alone worthy of the gospel. But that's why we have the gospel, because it's Jesus who makes us worthy. So maybe we'll sit up a little straighter right now. Maybe our eyes will be a little wider and we'll say, God, what do you have to say to me today? In fact, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will meet you exactly where you are right now and supernaturally speak to you to change your life, because we're not here to go through the motions. We're doing this to see lives change, because that's the business God is into. So you be encouraged today as we check out Philippians again at the end of chapter 1 here, and we see all that God has to say for us. May it be so. Amen.
All right, now before we get to today's message, don't forget to reach out to us and let us know how this series has been encouraging you. We'd love to hear from you. You can do that through our website at liveinthelight.ca or our phone number, 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's L-I-G-H-T. And all those details will be available for you again at the end of our program. All right, let's go to today's teaching and join Pastor Robbie in Philippians as we take a closer and an urgent look at what it means to be worthy of the gospel.
Here's our opening line of our passage today. It's this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, verse 27 follows verse 26. Some of you are like, thanks for that, Robbie. That's really helpful. Yeah, I know. But just think of the context of what got us here to verse 27. And even in verse 21, to live as Christ. And then we saw in our text again from last week, Paul's like, listen, I want to die, because if I die, I'm with Christ in heaven, and that's like the best. But I think it's best if I remain here with you, because then I will be here for your progress and joy in the faith. So like, I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to stay here now, because again, God has purpose for me to see your sanctification in Christ. And he says, and why for that? So that your lives might give glory to Jesus Christ. And so it's so interesting. This is the context of just God's working and through Paul and through the church at Philippi. And then this leads into verse 27. He says this, now only though, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is one of these statements that when I read it in my Bible, when my eyes are set upon it, I have it highlighted and there's a pen mark in my Bible because it kind of pops off the page to me as soon as I read it. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, why does that happen to me? Because what I know is about to happen is the diagnosis of the heart is coming. The diagnosis of the heart and then the prescription of the heart and life is coming as well. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel.
It's interesting too that a phrase like this appears in other epistles that Paul's writing, starting with Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Think of the similarity in context of Philippians. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy. There it is again. Conduct your life in a manner worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. A manner worthy. And then in the letter to the church at Colossae, his prayer is so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleased unto him, bearing fruit. So fascinating, the repetition that Paul brings out in the desire for the church in Philippi, for the church in Colossae, for the church in Ephesus, and the church in Rome as well, as we see in the book of Romans. He desires us to walk in a manner worthy. It tells us how much Paul cares about this in his heart. When you see repetition in Scripture, it reveals much to us. But more importantly, loved ones, it tells us the Holy Spirit's heart for us and how much the Holy Spirit of God desires to see you and I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as we initially consider this statement, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. How are you initially responding to that command, that imperative, this exhortation? Are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Some of you might hear this and be like, yeah, man, I'm killing it, like in a good way. Like, man, I got it going on. Some of you say, I'm not killing it. I feel like I'm being killed right now. Barely hanging on, man. I'm just like, oh, man, I don't want to see what's coming next because I'll just be so burdened by the weight of the things I'm not doing. Some of you, again, are in a place of encouragement. Just like, all right, I'm even not killing entirely, but things are going well and progressing in the Lord, and I feel like the gospel's making sense. I'm walking in a more worthy manner. Others are like, no, I'm just so discouraged. I'm just so discouraged. I'm really trying to find a way to kind of keep going. And you know what? I want you to know it's okay to be in both places. In fact, I myself right now, I probably find myself a little bit of both. Actually, here's where I really find myself before the Lord. Point number one. In relation to verse 27, here is where I find myself. Oh, may my life be worthy of the gospel. Turning this from a command into a prayer right now, just in terms of our outline. Oh, Lord, may my life be worthy of the gospel. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the ability. I don't have the sufficiency. But God, I have you. And I have your word. And so my prayer becomes, oh, may my life be worthy of the gospel. The first thing I want you to see about verse 27 is the word only. Only. It's in the first position of this verse, and it's emphasized. There's emphasis then with it. From this then, Paul means, as the New Living translates, above all. So he's like, wait, only, pay attention, above all, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. The word only serves as a warning from Paul too, right? You can kind of say, this is what Paul's doing. He's talking to the church of Philippi, exhorting them, and he's like, hey, look right here, look right here, look right here. And I ask you to look right here then as well, right? And Paul's saying, look right here, listen, what's coming next? This is really, really important. Only, pay attention, above all, look here, wake up. Some of us, front row to back row, reality is we need to wake up. Maybe some of us literally right now like need to wake up, you know? The things I see while I'm preaching, oh my, yeah. Oh yeah. I got stories, man. But think about it. What's coming right now is one of the most important exhortations for the life of the believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And this is so fitting. In my Bible, I have a footnote beside the word worthy. Do you? I have a footnote in the ESV. Within verse 27, the translation can also be legitimately, and some translations carry this, only behave as citizens worthy. Interesting. What does that remind you of? Our series title, right here, Citizens of Heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. And right here in verse 27, a legitimate translation is only, again, let your behavior be that of citizens worthy. So Paul is highlighting our series theme. Now, why is this important? Why does Paul keep coming back to behave as citizens worthy? Well, remember, Philippi was part of the Roman colony, a massive privilege in that day. to be part of a Roman colony, to be a Roman citizen, tremendous pride, tremendous value in that earthly citizenship. To be part of the colony of Rome came great advantages and benefits, a tremendous sense of civic pride. And you think of all the people that desire to come to Canada. For all our faults, this nation's pretty spectacular when you think about it. At least it has been up until this point. And all the people that want to come here, again, for all the faults of Canada, they come here for the advantages, the privileges, the freedoms, the blessing, the grace of God, the general grace of God given, again, through a nation like this, the ability to do this right now. I'd say maybe fivefold, tenfold, though, in the context of Philippians, what it meant to be filled with the pride of belonging again to the colony of Rome. But notice here in the text, Paul doesn't condemn citizenship of Rome, but he calls for a higher citizenship, heaven. It's okay to take joy in your citizenship as a Canadian or American if you are here or whatever else. It's not wrong to do that as long as we put it in the reality, though, of where true citizenship really lies and the great value. Do Paul's saying? So he's like, you got to behave as a citizen worthy of the place you're actually from and where you belong to, the place that you've been born from. Think of it this way. Here's where Paul's going with this, and he's not afraid to set the bar pretty high, and we can't be either. How can we be born from above and yet live for below? Ask me that right now. Just answer that right now. Let me ask you that. If you are a new creation, if you are a child of the King, if you have been adopted into the family of God, if you literally have a house waiting for you in heaven, if you are a sheep that belongs to the Good Shepherd, if you've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you have been made new, if you are literally, again, transferred from the power of Satan to God, how is it then that we continue to live for the world and earthly rotten riches? How is it? Isn't it theologically supposed to be pretty difficult to do in the long term, if not impossible? If you have been born again, should you not now live for the one who has caused you to be born again? That's where Paul's going. Should we not live in a different light and way than those around us who are dead in sin and Satan? Well, the answer is, of course. But see, this becomes the problem of the church. So many people in the church and calling themselves Christians, there's no difference between them and the world. So we're behaving as citizens unworthy. Paul says here in his warning, he says, no. You got to behave as citizens worthy. One commentator calls us to consider Luke 12, verse 48. Consider this in light of this. Jesus says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Tell me, can you be given anything more than salvation in Jesus Christ? I mean, really, can you and I be given anything more than being born again by the Holy Spirit of God to become a child of God? Is there any greater gift we can receive? Is there any greater riches that we can receive? So the question then becomes, if this is true for you and I, if we have been given the eternal, immeasurable riches found in Jesus Christ, how are we using them? See how so many people, and this may be a word for some right now, so many people say they're in Christ. So many people, again, say that they're Christians. But the reality is they'll stand before Christ in the end. But Lord, I did this, Lord, I did that. And Jesus is like, I never knew you. That was just a facade. You weren't living a life based on the reality of what you say that you had. It's such an important moment. Just so many across this nation, they say one thing, but they're living a total other thing. And the reality which Jesus warned us, they will stand before him to give an account and find out that it's all been fake. I wonder then, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is unapologetically here placing a high bar before the Philippians. Why? Their status must lead to their service. Their service doesn't earn them their status. Their status leads to their service, right? Here's a way to look at it, okay? Here's gospel declaration, gospel obligation. Here's what's happening in Philippians in our text right now. Here's what happens throughout the whole New Testament as well, okay? You got to see this, okay? So the declaration is those saved by grace through faith, alive in Christ, born again, means this. The declaration is, I am alive in Jesus Christ. We call this gospel indicative. Indicative means point to the past. This is what has been true. Jesus has saved me. I am alive fully by him. If then you've been raised with Christ, he did it. I didn't do it. He did it. All grace, born again, fully by 100% the Spirit of God. The declaration is you are justified. You are saved in Christ, his doing. But now comes the obligation. You can't be saved in Jesus Christ and then just sit there and hoard your minnas, what he's given to you, and bury them and nothing happens. You can't just sit there and say, yeah, I'm in fire insurance. Now I'll live my life the way I want to. That's theologically impossible. The obligation comes because I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I must now live in and for Jesus Christ, which is gospel imperative. The indicative must lead to the imperative. Now, theologically speaking, loved ones, you can't separate these two things. When this actually happens, this must also actually happen. When you are justified, you must begin the process of sanctification, growing more like Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says unapologetically, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're really in, then you're gonna live your life according to it. Now, you're not earning favor here. You are responding in love to the love that you've been given. Very powerful and important theology, which is the pattern of the entire New Testament. So notice what Paul says next here in verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. So notice what Paul's doing now. He's like, listen, don't wait for me to get there, Church of Philippi. I might get there, I might not, but in the end, take initiative now. Live your life worthy of the gospel. That's a good word, because some of us rely too much on others. Church could be like, man, when Paul gets here, I mean, Paul's the guy, that he's our leader. Paul's the one who knows he's got this special connection to God. We just need Paul to get here, and when Paul gets here, then we'll start getting active. When Paul gets here, then we'll know what to do. But Paul's like, no, you got the word of God and the Spirit of God. Are you alive in Jesus Christ right now in this place? You have the word of God and the Spirit of God. I mean, what else do you really need? Do you rely too much on other people? Are you overly dependent upon a pastor? Are you overly dependent upon a friend? Are you overly dependent upon a group leader? Are you overly dependent upon a parent? And I just want to kind of stick close to my parent because I just kind of ride the coattails of their faith. Well, that doesn't work in the end. Now hear me, the body of Christ is essential for growth in Christ, but at the end of the day, we are responsible for ourselves. You can't stand at the end before Jesus and be like, well, my dad was saved, so aren't I then? That's not gonna work. We are responsible for ourselves, but we are accountable to others. And I love that. And Paul says, whether I come in person or hear from a distance, it's paraphrasing, is like, I'm anticipating the encouragement of your progress in the faith. You see that? But Paul's like, you're responsible for yourself, but we're accountable to one another. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what he does next now is he starts to unpack, and here's what I expect to see. Here's what a life looks like when they're living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Are we living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel? We're gonna find out. And we're gonna pray this as we go along too, turning this outline into a prayer. What are the indicators that my life is being lived in a manner worthy of the gospel? How do I know when I'm on track? Another example of this in our text today. Three main indicators I'm living my life to be worthy of the gospel. Point number 1A then is this. Oh, that we might be steadfast. Steadfast. Persevering, standing firm, standing strong. This is one of the great indicators of a life living worthy of the gospel. And loved ones, think. Steadfast in the gospel. Verse 27, let's break down what it means to be steadfast here. He says, standing firm in one spirit. So see what's happening here? Only warning, let your life be worthy of the gospel. I'm gonna come to you or hear, I wanna see or hear this, that you are standing firm in one spirit. That means to be firmly committed in conviction. It's a decided mind. This was actually, standing firm was a military term used to describe a soldier on a battlefield. A soldier taking position, holding ground. Think of when some of the great, great wars over the course of history, you had a group of soldiers, they entrenched themselves in a position. They took the high ground, and the command was, don't let that ground go. Whatever it costs, do not, if we lose that ground, we lose everything. We must take the hill. We must keep the hill. We must entrench ourselves in this place, because if we lose this part of the battlefield, then the whole thing is lost. That's the gospel. Stand firm, entrench yourselves in the gospel, in the reality that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, that we are saved by grace through faith from our sins, which we cannot save ourselves, only Jesus Christ. Just keep the treasure of the gospel. Stand firm in one spirit in the gospel. Because notice in verse 27, notice, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And notice at the end of verse 27, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So verse 27 is a gospel sandwich. Everything within this is about the gospel. All the imperatives and the commands are surrounded in the truths of the gospel. So when you think of standing firm, it's not just, I'm going to make it another day. No, you're standing firm in the truths, again, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you lose the gospel, you lose everything. Think about over time. Think of the organizations. Think of the church, the denominations that have lost footing in the gospel. How does that end up? Never good. Here's an example I read just recently, like this week, in this great book I was reading. How about the YMCA? George Williams started the YMCA in 1844. It was a Bible study for displaced young men. It became known as the Young Men's Christian Association, YMCA. As proven by its name, Christ was at its core. It involved Bible studies, prayer meetings, and spiritual transformation in young men. Its founding motto came from Jesus' prayer in John 17, that all may be one. The YMCA spread across the ocean from England to the United States, powerfully used in the U.S. Real strong men of God like D.L. Moody attached themselves to it and others. I didn't know this. In 1888, the YMCA developed a foreign missionary arm called the Student Volunteer Movement, which was said to be one of the most successful missionary recruiting organizations of all time. They commissioned over 20,000 missionaries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over time, though, the mission was challenged, weakened. In the next decades, revenue started to decline. The YMCA started to emphasize fitness and downplay biblical training. To the point in the 70s, 1970s, and 80s, the YMCA reinvented itself into a family fitness center, and they had a song named after it as well. It wasn't long ago that the YMCA featured their honored history on their website. Even like 10 years ago, the YMCA would have featured the true Christian story of their history, but now they have sanitized that story and watered it down greatly. In fact, in 2010, the YMCA dropped everything but the Y. And just referred to as the Y, as we all often say it that way too. You going to the Y? Listen, how important, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. See what happens? Like the temptation to start, like you lose that ground, and all of a sudden it becomes, you know, and that's not to say there aren't certain chapters of the YMCA that are still trying to fulfill their original intent and mission, because there are some, but as a whole, we know there is no gospel anymore. There is no Christ-centered training. There is no ground that is being held for things of eternal purposes. Think of the churches that have failed to stand firm in the gospel. What happens to a church or denomination all around us? We're driving by the buildings every day. There's still some around. But those buildings now are being sold at a weekly rate. Think about it. You lose the gospel and you lose any significant, relevant spiritual power. Isn't it interesting too that the articles written in recent years, like in the last couple of years, the articles in our nation, there's studies going out, the strongest growing churches are the churches that are considered orthodox in the Christian faith. The churches that are conservative, the Christians that are robust in doctrine, the churches that are holding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is proven now. These are the churches that are growing. These are the churches that are strong. These are the churches and all the other mainline, whatever it is, you lose the gospel and they're just pittering out. They're just starting to fade away. Even the secular world is recognizing that. We shouldn't be surprised. It's right here. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And notice the text says, standing firm in one spirit. One spirit. What does that mean, one spirit? Well, there's much debate here. Is one spirit, commentators debate, is one spirit Holy Spirit, or is one spirit like unity in Christ spirit? I think I'll say this. Anyone who is void of the gospel, it's only a matter of time before they are void of the Holy Spirit. And if you are void of the Holy Spirit, good luck in any chance of having any real unity in the Spirit as well. By the way, probably read 6, 7, 8 commentators on this one phrase, and the commentators would lean slightly towards this is a Holy Spirit reference. One of the reasons we see that, if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, in the context here, look at the last part of that verse, and Paul says, Philippians 4, 1, stand firm thus in the Lord. So it's a very, very similar phrase. And Paul then is saying in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we relate that back to our standing firm in one spirit and say that's a good indication he could be meaning the Holy Spirit of God. And doesn't that make sense too? Do we stand a chance of standing firm, of holding our ground by ourselves? No. But do we stand a chance by resting in the Holy Spirit of God and seeing him strengthening, empowering us for the gospel? I mean, that's the only way. That's the only hope, to be steadfast by standing firm. Chapter 1, verse 27 continues. Here's what steadfastness looks like. You want to live your life worthy of the gospel? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is interesting too. Striving is another military term. It's the image of soldiers fighting side by side. I think of the well-trained army that moves in unison, the well-trained army moving as one person, as one unit. I go in streaks in my life through learning and get through certain fads. I went through a streak a number of years ago of the American Civil War, kind of dove in and just was fascinated by it and all the different things that happened, even all the religion found within that. Christianity is amazing. But so I started to kind of study and watch movies and read books and stuff like that, but just kind of fascinated. It was just kind of the end of that like Napoleonic type of warfare where the soldiers would stand side by side in the two different rows, one kneeling and one standing, and they would be there in these formations and they just kind of present themselves to be just nailed, but they would do this and one guy falls, the next guy stands right back up in line and there they are striving side by side, fighting this battle in this war, whatever the cost. It's really what the Bible is saying here right now. It's that important. It's we're fighting for the most important thing there is. And notice, don't miss the meaning behind the verbs that the Holy Spirit's choosing Paul to write. Two military terms, indicating battle, indicating fights, indicating the war that is raging, indicating the battle that the Christian life is, indicating the battle the church faces, indicating the battle of life and death, darkness versus light, the power of Satan versus the power of God, Acts 26. And notice our text says, with one mind striving side by side. One mind can be translated one soul, one man, one purpose. See what's happening here? There's crystal clear clarity on who the enemy is. There's one mind, one soul, one purpose. You don't have these army fighting against one another. When Christians fight against each other, then of course there is no unity.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons.
Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ.
I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah.